Thank you, Judy. Let's pray before we begin. Well, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Livingstons as a missionary family that we support in Taiwan, as well as the missionaries that we have the Graces in Japan, the Tells in Thailand, and also in a varsity that we've been involved with various campuses. Lord, we know that this week we miss Rod as he's in Panama and serving there in terms of Engineers Without Borders with a bunch of UC Berkeley students. It's really tough weather down there, and we hope that your hand is with him. And Travel's Mercy, we ask for Rod. There's been a number of issues. We've been praying for Pastor Yod as he's begun his work in San Leandro as an interim pastor for a church that has been struggling. May you bless Linda and Yod in terms of their ministry there. And grateful to see that some people have recovered from various illnesses over the holidays. So, and in terms of the world, Lord, we know that there's a lot of issues in the Middle East in terms of wars, problems with Mexico last week as they voted for a young lady mayor, 33 years old, and she was assassinated in her inauguration. So we pray for the people there as well, and all the drug issues that she was trying to solve. Lord, be with us this week as we want to honor you in all we do. We pray for Reggie Archie as he will be speaking this morning, and may we be challenged today in terms of the message that we can apply daily. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the first four verses. Actually, we go to verse 5. There's a really interesting statement there talking about that we're not inferior to super apostles. So tying to that whole thing is kind of interesting. So read it on the Bible. Let's see. Let me find it. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but that you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you, to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Verse 3, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Verse 4, for if someone comes to you and preaches Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I'm going to read verse 5 anyway. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. You have made this perfectly clear. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Brother Reggie's message is entitled Father Knows Best. So hope it ties into this interesting thing about Paul and the false apostles. Thank you.
Thank you, everybody, for coming today. And it's a joy to be here, like always. And Let's open up with a word of prayer. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come before your throne. And God, we ask you right now, your word says that we can enter boldly before your throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and help in time of need. So, Lord, we just ask you right now that as we look into your word, that your spirit will be poured out on us, Lord, like rain, and that, Lord, that we will, you said man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, Lord, we just want to hear what you're saying through your word today so we can be those disciples, as John 8 says, that continue in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it's just good to be here today. I always like to start off, it's just a tradition with a song, so why break the tradition? But I like starting off with a song, just something I feel like the Lord's given me. And I don't know if you know this song, but it, pull this up a little bit. It goes into, it goes like this. Oh, wake, O Israel, put off thy slumber, and the truth shall make you free. For out of Zion comes thy deliverer in the year of Jubilee. For in the furnace of much affliction, I have chosen thee, behold. And so for iron, I'll give thee silver, and for brass, I'll give you gold. Thou art my chosen, for I have sought thee. I have braised you on my hand, and I will gather all those that gather. They shall come back to their land. Oh, wake, O church, put off thy slumber, and the truth shall make you free. For out of Zion comes thy deliverer in the year of Jubilee. For in the furnace of much affliction, I have chosen thee, behold. And so for iron, I'll give thee silver, and for brass, I'll give you gold. Thou art my chosen, for I have sought thee. I have raised you on my hand, and I will gather all those that gather. They shall come back to their land. They shall come back to their land. Praise God. How many know God wants us to awake? Amen. And put off our slumber. And so that we can be alive and awake of what God is doing in this hour. So today I want to talk to you about Father Knows Best. And I'm looking at the time. Okay, Father Knows Best. And I recognize with that title, for some of you who've been around a few years, that you recognize that title. Not that I got that title. I thought about that title, not necessarily from the program. How many have heard or remember Father Knows Best? And for the young, I had a hand up right now. I see this young lady over here, and I guess, you know, with playing all the reruns and with the technology that we have right now, you have access to songs that were sung probably back in the Garden of Eden right now, huh? Do we have that type of technology yet? But anyway, you know, Daniel says that knowledge shall increase. So we're in that time, like what Daniel talked about, of how we have access to all knowledge. But I thought about Father Knows Best, or maybe the question could be, because I want to come, I don't know, there'll be a little apologetic paradigm in there because of working for Q Place and just being out there of trying to talk to a generation about Jesus. But I'm finding this one fundamental thing that's kind of wrong with us in the church day, and especially, you know, in talking to the young people, what is the number one thing that, you know, that we're dealing with in the church right now? And this is from apologetic conferences and people who gather together. Can we trust God's word? Do we really believe in God's word? And I know that sounds simplistic, but it's kind of like going full circle to where we have a new generation of young people who are being so challenged to defend the faith that we all have to go back to the word for ourselves and really answer the question, am I truly persuaded? Do I really trust God's word? Are there myths? So this is something fundamental, and Paul is in so many words addressing this right now. But in Father Knows Best, I just wrote down a quote right here in Father Knows Best that if you remember, if you've watched it on television, it was that middle class, suburban middle class, kind of almost perfect family back in the 50s. And if you remember the son, his name is Billy Gray. He had a quote that he said about Father Knows Best, and it goes on to say that I think that we were all well motivated, but what we did was a hoax. That's what he said. This was the son that played and wrote down a hoax, a humorous or malicious deception. This is Billy Gray, who was the son of Robert Young in the story. And it says, I think we were all well motivated, but what we did was a hoax. Father Knows Best purported to be a reasonable facsimile of life. And the bad thing is that it was a model so deceitful. If I could say anything to make up for all those years I lent myself to this kind of, and I got it off the internet, he said some bad language, so they admitted it, and it would be, you know best. Not Father knows best, you know best. So if I can, with that backdrop, as I begin to share from 2 Corinthians 11, and again, I can say, well, what father knows best? What father knows best? Because Jesus, when he was among a religious crowd, he would always say, your father is the devil. I know nobody's here's father is the devil, but Jesus would say that, your father is the devil. This is a religious crowd. Can you imagine how they responded to Jesus if Jesus came and confronted us today and says, your father is the devil? Let's look at verse 1. It says, I hope you will put up, and I have the NIV version. Thank you, Peter, for reading. What version were you reading? Was that King James? And I thank you for reading verse 5. But it says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. And we see the context of Paul, you know, the mind of Paul is that false apostles, false ministers had invaded the rank, had invaded the church. And I like what this says right here, that Paul in a sarcastic way was referring to the false apostles who had infiltrated the Corinthian church and were in reality not apostles at all, except in their own arrogantly inflated opinions of themselves. So Paul is coming here with a little irony right here. He's just saying that in one translation, your translation says twice that, bear with me. Maybe Paul was a cow bear, huh? Anyway, he says, bear with me twice. Maybe you have that King James Version. But put up with a little bit of my foolishness. Paul is beginning to defend this church, and as the father of this church, he says, but you are already doing that. And what Paul is saying right here is that with the false teachers that it had infiltrated the church, that Paul was saying to himself that they were coming against Paul. He was going through a character assassination. How many of you ever been through a character assassination on your job or in your life? And they were coming against Paul. They were coming against the church. And Paul was saying that my foolishness is in defending who I am, in defending you as a pastor, I'm going to have to boast a little bit. everybody knows about boasting. I mean, you know, from a worldly sense, people boast about our credentials. We boast about our jobs. We boast about our children. We have just this, we boast about things. This is in our DNA when we meet people. We want to share about our achievements, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul is not used to boasting in himself. He's the exact antithesis of that. One of the most humblest mans on the planet probably at the time. If you look all throughout your Bible, there's certain times in the Bible, maybe starting with the book of Numbers. Don't turn, but just write it down, Numbers 12. Verses 1 through 3, when Moses has to talk, he's writing the book of Numbers, and he's talking about himself. And he says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Moses was the most humblest man on the planet. And Moses wrote it. Can you imagine that? So you have this very, it's like a dichotomy. You have this very humble person, but then here he is, in a sense, seems like he's boasting. Then you have, it's all through the Bible. You have John, the Apostle John, who was with the three, James, Peter, and John. In the book of John, I think maybe five times, the Apostle John writes how it was the disciple that Jesus loved. He wrote it. Say that quite possibly John was Jesus' closest friend on the earth. Can you imagine that? When we all have different friends and we all have gone through your life and you have to, who's your best friend? And Jesus is in a Q place meeting with the disciples and Jesus says, John is my closest friend. We all have those people that we come around in church and in the body of Christ where we just believe that person is really close to God. I'm not that close to God, but I know that person is close to God. Well, here, you know, with that backdrop, you see, here's Paul. Paul has to begin to boast about himself because you've had people who have invaded into the church that is winning the affections of the Corinthians. False apostles, false men and women of God. I was in a Q place, I mentioned this before, and I asked young man, what if you could ask God one question and you knew he would answer it, what would it be? He said, why does God allow so many false preachers in the pulpit? So verse 2 goes on to say, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you one husband to Christ so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. Now, as Paul is boasting about himself, Paul, it's almost like a political debate where you have all the politicians who have to stand up to win the affections of the voters. And they have to talk about themselves. That's what Peter mentioned. We're a part of Businessmen Fellowship, and I don't know if any of you really had a chance. I've heard Peter's testimony, and I got a privilege to hear, I don't know if Rod sent out to maybe you, that my father shared his testimony. I share my testimony periodically. I've shared it many times, and I always talk about my father, and he got a chance to share for the first time, and there's a president of the BMF, El Cerrito, San Pablo chapter, who made a comment that says, you never know a person who shares their test until they share their testimony. We can be around one another and know of one another. Amen? But when you get up and you begin to share in a concise way from when you can remember as a child to where you are, what you were before Jesus, what you're doing now, and or how you got saved and what you're doing now, And as my father got up to share, I heard things that I'd never heard before, and I've known him all my life. And so Paul, as commentators say, this is he's being transparent here. It's that autobiography. He's really opening up his heart
to the Corinthians because of the fathership. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says that you have a lot of teachers that come along, but you have one father. Amen? And Paul was saying that I'm that father. I'm that father in the Lord. That's good where you have teachers and brothers and sisters and all these people like in a family that come along and share. But Paul was saying, I have begotten you in the gospel. I'm your father. And so with that boasting, he has to go on. That's part of the boasting. With that boasting, he goes on to say that instead of talking about his attainments, which we know in the book of Philippians, he goes on and talks about he was circumcised the eighth day. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He just goes through all these achievements and who he was and all these things he could boast in the flesh more than anybody. But in his boasting to try to win over the hearts of the people because a false teaching that had infiltrated the church at that time, because these guys were coming along and they were talked about their ecstasies and their visions. Because remember, this was maybe like a Hebrew Jewish mindset. And remember, Corinthians says the Jews require a sign, the Greeks require wisdom. And we all, in our own cultural setting, whether it be Asian or African American or European, there are certain signs that our culture responds to more than others in getting our attention. When somebody's speaking before us, when we're lending our ear to certain speakers, and Paul is saying that instead of coming from that direction and pressing people with those type of credentials, he chose to talk about his sufferings. That's where they could not compete against Paul. Paul is saying that you cannot have true discipleship. We just come out of Christmas now. You cannot have true discipleship with bargain prices. You have to pick up your cross and follow him. And he talks about, if you read 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about starting at verses 22 all the way to the end of the chapter, Paul talks about all these type of sufferings that he endured and what he went through for the cause of Christ's sake. You know, there's a saying that goes like this: it's people are valued sometimes for more than what they endure than what they've achieved. And Paul doesn't leave it there. He's not this person that just talks about suffering. Then after he talks about his suffering, which they could not compete, amen, because look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he became man and laid aside his reputation or had no reputation all the way to the cross. Now, if anybody could boast, it was God. Jesus, but they laid all that aside. And then Paul, after he talks about his sufferings, he goes into his spiritual achievements and ministry. Then he says, this is that foolishness. This is the thing that, I didn't choose to do this, but the church, it was one of those warning, warning, danger, danger times. There were desperate times, and it took desperate measures for Paul now. So he had to say, okay, now I'm going to tell you about all these sufferings that I went through for Christ. Now I'll tell you about, hey, by the way, I had visions and revelations. I was caught up into the third. Well, he didn't even say he was caught up into the third heaven. He said that I know a man that was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that were unlawful to talk about. So here you have a man who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, 12, some say 13, and he still didn't tell it all. So he's sharing this with the church because he's on trial right now. Just like our political process here of who we're going to vote for president. The political candidates are wooing the voters. Verse 2 goes on to say, I am jealous. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And so we see that Paul is talking about jealousy. He's speaking, remember, from this Jewish context, this Jewish culture. We have to understand Jewish culture, Hebrew culture, because he's coming in your Bible, it might say that he is betrothed to you as one husband. He's jealous over you, just like in the Old Testament, where when he brought Israel out of Egypt, he says he was jealous over them. That jealousy is talking about a wholehearted devotion and allegiance to somebody. In marriage, it's a godly jealousy. This is what Paul is speaking about. And he says, I promise you to one husband to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. In the Jewish context, that's what we have with that betrothal period. Joseph and Mary went to the betrothal period over in Matthew 1. And when we see the virgin birth take place, and Joseph had thought Mary had been unfaithful, and he was getting ready to give her a bill of divorcement, because that's the law of betrothal over in Deuteronomy chapter 24. That when something you found a woman unfaithful, then you could write a bill of divorcement, which hasn't consummated the full marriage yet, but it was that preparation period to get married. But it was engagement to us is the highest way we can understand it. But it went deeper in the Jewish culture, because just like our Lord Jesus Christ, who says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He's our bridegroom. I go to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. In the Jewish culture, when they had the betrothal period, the son went back to the father's house and added on to the home to prepare his bride to come with him. So not only when Christ goes, is in heaven right now. Now, he was a carpenter on earth, and he's a spiritual carpenter in heaven right now, preparing a place for us. And they were separated, and the preparation of the bride took place, and the sanctification, and all this. And it goes on to say that I promised you one husband to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. There was that sense of jealousy. There was that from the father's perspective, that was his job to help his daughter remain chaste. That was part of his job, to help his daughter remain chaste. He wanted the Corinthians at that time to remain focused in on God and not allow false suitors to come in to win their affections. I remember when I got married, I went to New York to propose to my wife. My wife was working as a designer in New York, and she grew up here in Oakland, but she moved to L.A. and then moved to New York. Was in a fashion world. And I remember when I went to go propose to her, and then I came back here to the Bay Area. It was about a year before we had gotten married. It was in August, and we got married that July, and she didn't come home from New York until that May. And I remember after asking her for her hand in marriage, and all the preparations that was going, she began to share to me, an old boyfriend popped up. I guess he was around the Boston area or something like that. And then when I came to New York and she was attending church, there was a young man who never showed his affection for her until I came. And he had no idea maybe that I was, you know, marrying her or asking for her hand at that time, but he saw me and met me, and so he felt like he had to step up on his, as far as trying to win his affections over to my wife, Kim. And part of what her job was in fashion, she worked for a fashion company, and they would send the designers over to Europe twice a year to just buy all the latest They would travel around Europe to buy all the latest fashions and things like that. And she was on this train with the other designers, and they were in Rome, Italy. And so they were, you know, they were on this train, and they were on their way somewhere, and there's another suitor. And these are just some of the things she told me. Maybe she hadn't told it to me, but this is the point I'm making, that we got married in a year, but this was what was happening, is that Paul had presented this church upon waiting for Christ to the church, to present Christ as that husband. And yet all these suitors, different suitors, were coming in to win their affection. This is the context. And it goes on to say in verse 3, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so we see that right here. When I think of that, there's that old famous saying that says the first casualty of war is the truth. I kind of think that started right there. Or this is a spiritual war. So you can say that. I know we may have some men who have been different wars or whatever. But this was spiritual war in the garden right here. And the first casualty of that spiritual war that took place, we even see in Revelation 12, was this the truth. Satan gets kicked out of heaven, but then he's on the earth now, and he goes after the first elect people of God, the first, our parents, our Adam and Eve, to what? To bring in false doctrine. Come on now. Amen? We see it in the garden, and we're going to get there in a moment, but it's to win the affections of the people. I've mentioned this before, but I have a family business, and we provide security for Hollywood movies and commercials. And I've been over in Chinatown the last few days, and they're filming a Bruce Lee movie called Birth of the Dragon. And it's beautiful. I don't know if you've heard of Spoofford Alley, but Spoofford Alley is, people say, I like talking to the people around Chinatown, different Chinese people that live around there, and how, you know, some of them can remember Bruce may have walked through this alley. And it's good because it's humanizing Bruce Lee. This is before he became Bruce Lee. You know, it's always good to hear the human side of the great legends. And this movie is talking about how Bruce Lee challenged Wong Jack Man, who's still alive. And the story goes on about how to this day they still don't know who has, you know, the rivals and the challenges and whatever, but it changed Bruce Lee's paradigm of kung fu, and that the rest is history. But the way the fight got started was because they had a martial arts student who was torn between these two great fighters, and they had a fight to, and we see this is what's happening in the Corinthian church, that Paul is fighting the good fight of faith. There's nothing wrong with fighting, but we're called to fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says that the faith has been given to the saints. Contend for the faith in Jude 3, which has been delivered unto the saints. So we see that, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind somehow may be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion in Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches Jesus, a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And that's what Paul was saying, that, you know, they had a tendency to put up with a watered-down Christianity, a watered-down, because remember, it said the false prophets, Jesus said it, disciples wanted to know, when is the world going to end? The temple had been torn down. That was the Jewish life. That was, everything took around, you know, that had been torn. So they wanted to know when was the world going to end? You know, what, let's, you know, like America right now, they poll people and everybody has this great fear of terrorism. Paul had this fear that Satan was going to come into the ranks and false apostles and men and women were going to come in the ranks and tear the church up. Just like America has a fear right now of terrorism after this San Bernardino thing that happened. That's why they're bringing all the tech leaders together, the leaderships from all these different Facebook, Apple, all these great minds are coming together because they know they got to fight this war in the tech level too because of the cunningness of the enemy through the medium of the internet now. How they're recruiting, how they're going through all these different hoops to recruit people via the internet and all the and through technology. So all the teams are getting together, all these different teams of tech, greatest tech minds are coming together to help to defeat this war at that level. And so we see right here that for again, if for someone comes to you and preaches Jesus, because that's what Jesus was saying. He said, take heed. When is the world going to end? Jesus indirectly says, take heed that no man deceive you. For many false prophets, messiahs, apostles, messengers, what? Are going to come in my name. They're gonna bring Jesus. That's the bait. They're talking about Jesus. That's what gets our attention. Oh, they talk about, there's a lot of people that talk about, you can talk to all these different religions, and they'll talk about how Jesus is a good man. Or Jesus may have been a prophet. Or Jesus is this. We all know of different religions, but yet they don't give Jesus the higher status. They don't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. They don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. 1 John 4:1 says, if you're going to take a test about true, it says, and you don't have to turn, but I just want to read that in 1 John 4:1. If we're going to take a litmus test, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, if you're going to test somebody, if you're, how many teachers, professors, how many leaders that we have, you have to have a certain knowledge or discipline of knowledge if you're going to test somebody, if you're a teacher. So it says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So this is what we have, especially in this generation and speaking to our young people, because we have more atheists, more agnostics in our schools like never before, but not just in our schools now. You would think, okay, they're going to be in that domain, if in our famous universities around the world. But we got to remember, all the Ivy League schools started from the premise of believing in Christ. All Cal Berkeley, all the great universities in America came from the foundation of believing in Jesus Christ as the foundation. The great minds of the past, they had a foundation. And then we got to that enlightenment area, and we've been going down ever since. You see, it's exactly like this. We've got enlightenment. And I always say in the African-American community, because I go and I say, yes, we reached the apex of civil rights, and we got a black president. Wow, whoopee. But we left our spiritual rights behind, and that was for us as African Americans who've been oppressed, who have, as you know, of what we've gone through, that was the staple of who we were, the church. That was all we had, was God to help fight our battles. And now we left those rights behind, but we have a black president. We've got civil rights. We've got legal rights. We have all that. But now we have a generation who doesn't know God. Amen? Okay, let's turn on over to Genesis in closing. Genesis chapter 3. And this is what Paul's talking about. This is not a myth. I mean, even Paul refers back to the garden experience, because a lot of times people will tell you, oh, that story in the garden was a myth. Because remember, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that false apostles who come, they come as an angel of light. So a lot of times Satan knows how to, you know, word stuff, and we get lost in the translation. And, you know, as we say, truth is that we lose truth is the first casualty of war. You can semantics, what are being said, because false apostles, they don't come just looking like a serpent. We get caught up in, oh, that was a serpent. But Satan transforms himself. Come on now. How does he transform himself today? It's not really out there that we should be bothered about. It's what's inside. Because it says his ministers come as ministers of righteousness. That's where the deception is. Amen? And so it's what we really believe about Jesus is what's going to determine this generation and the word of God. And so we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to basics. Who do men say that I am? And so here we see right here in Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now that's the key. God made him. Come on now. A lot of times, you know, sometimes we, you know, some of the most craftiest people come from the church. Come on. They say Antichrist used to be a part of our church in 1 John 2 in one translation, but he broke away. Satan comes upon the angels and the sons of God to copy God, but not to really, to stay just long enough to see to see what the pattern is like, and then to deceive and pervert it. It's those who continue in the word. Amen? And that's what we have to watch for, is that, because, again, now the serpent was more crafty than wild animals. We see it in a natural sense in just looking at the caricature of a snake. They're very crafty. But we're not just talking about the snake. We're talking about now Satan, because Satan was Lucifer in heaven. He was with God. Amen? And he goes on to say, God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? See, he's coming with the word. He's crafty. He's being a preacher right now. You must not eat from any tree in the garden. He did not know. Do you know, realize that sometimes the enemy does not know? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 that if the princes, the leaders, back in that world in Jesus' time, would have known. Now, they were very smart, very progressive, very wise, just like us today. We have technology. We got access to all knowledge at this time in history. But they still didn't know. What an indictment. What an indictment. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. You err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. These are guys that knew the first five books of the Bible by heart, the Torah. You had to memorize that. You've had your bro mitzvahs. I say bro, bar mitzvahs. We call it bro mitzvahs, you know. Have you had your bro mitzvah yet? What's up, bro? But they knew the letter. And it goes on to say that the princes of this world, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory had they known the plan. And so the enemy didn't know. He had to come to church to find out. He has to sit in church to find out God's plan and look religious among us. Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? That was the, and then it goes on to say in closing, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden,
But God did say, you must see, all of a sudden she's revealing to him what he didn't know. It says, for God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. Now, God didn't say not touch or eat. Remember the translation, and he told Adam in Genesis 2, he says, he didn't say touch it, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, she adds that, and you must not touch it, or you will die. So you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of its eyes, you will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we see this is the first example of the word being twisted and the word being perverted. And this is what Paul, the father, was saying, that he was fearful in that, hey, we need to guard and we need to understand. We need to go back over Jesus 101, folks. Amen? And so, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we want to, it's all about Jesus. It's and everything else. Even, Lord, our academic structure in this nation started on the foundation. This is a Christian nation, but we've lost it. The enemy has come into our nation and perverted the doctrine of our nation, of our even the greatest intellectual minds. He's come in, and now we have to get the foundation. The Bible says in Psalms 11:6 that what can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? And our foundation is in Christ in this nation, godly men and women who've gone before us, and then we build on that. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord God, that we pray that you will, it behooves us, Father, to really learn about who you are and know who you are afresh and anew, and bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.